meters. Sometimes this goes a lot back. But we live today. And when I think about it's half my life I have been involved with this church, as I was sort of 35 when Zion was formed. And it's been 35 years. So I'm 15-year-old, so that's not bad. Never good at maths. The reason I said about 1988 is I want to start the word with an illustration, a true illustration that goes back to that very year, 1988. And we're in the land of Armenia, which at that particular time was part of the Soviet Union, and to a city called Spitak. And I have found out the English names of the people that I'm going to be talking about, because it's far easier for me to say that. But husband and wife called Samuel and Danielle had a young son, a six-year-old. And on this particular day, they were getting him ready for school. And it was going to be Samuel's task on that particular day to take his son to school. And so he took his son there, they walked to school, it wasn't too far, and they came to the gates of the school, and he did what many parents sometimes do, and that is that he crouched down in front of his little son, and he just made sure that he was right before he went into school. And if he was anything like me, when he came out of school, he certainly didn't look like the way he went in. And make sure that he was presentable. And he said to his son, he said, "Now look, have a good day. Do what the teachers say. You know what teachers are like. Do what they say." And he said, "But always remember, I will always be there for you." And so they hugged, and the little boy ran into school to see his mates. And so there they were playing. And his father went back to the house, got in his car, and went to the other side of the town. On that day, which was actually the 7th of December, at 11:41 in the morning, Spitak was hit by an earthquake. And in the midst of the pandemonium, Samuel and his wife tried to find out information about what had happened. It was a 6.8 on the surface levels on the Richter scale. And the information that was coming back was that there were many casualties. That actually was an understatement. At the end, it was realised that somewhere between 20 and 30,000 lost their lives. 150,000 the casualties. So it was a massive, massive earthquake. And when Samuel couldn't get any information, he grabbed his coat and he went to the school. And what he saw was just the devastation and rubble. And there were other parents there and they were just crying. And he said, "His testimony is that what I saw just made me weep." And he said, "I tried to work out where in the rubble his son's classroom would have been." And he said, "It was a bit of guesswork, but I went up onto the rubble and I moved a piece of wood out of the way. And then I moved a stone. And there were parents there and they said, 'What are you doing?' He said, 'I'm digging for my son.' And they said, 'You're only going to make it worse, it's so unstable.' But he carried on. And gradually the parents moved away. And one went up to him and said, 'Come with us, come with us.' And they tried to pull Samuel away, but he wouldn't. And he was digging and he was digging. And then one of the firemen so much going on everywhere. We don't need another casualty. And he said, I can't. He said, I have to. And he carried on all through the night, sound dug in that area, moving stones as best he could. In the morning, clients came back and they started to place flowers and photographs of their children around the wall. And so carried on, and he went all the way that morning. And in the afternoon, he was so hot and tired and filthy, he just stood back and he looked at the rubble. The earthquake had stopped. Buildings were no longer falling. There weren't even birds singing. There was quiet. And he suddenly heard and then he went quiet. And so he went to some more things. And he heard, Papa. And he recognized the voice. So he's pulling these things away. And then he saw in a hole that he had made his son. He saw his son. He says, come, come. And his son said, no. Take the other children out first. I know you'll come back for me because you promised. 14 children were alive in that oil pocket, in that rubble. 14 children, plus, of course, the son. 14 children saved by one father who was faithful to his word. My dear friends, how much more faithful is our Heavenly Father. And when we were short on our fallen debris, instead of our challenges and struggles, we are never cut off from God's faithfulness. He is true to his character. He is true to his word. He is right now. He is trustworthy. He can be counted on always. And over these years, these 35 years, we have experienced, and we obviously give thanks for God's faithfulness to us, even this day. And that doesn't really surprise us about our God being faithful. It might surprise us that he's faithful to us. He is a faithful God, faithful to his own. But I asked you, and I don't, to respond to verse from either chapter 1 or chapter 2, you probably would find it difficult. It's not often you hear sermons on lamentations, but these verses that Ernest has read to us, we know. Now, I can't say no in verses, because people have a far greater understanding of Scripture than I do. But certainly for me, these are the ones that I know. If anyone said about that lamentation. And Jeremiah, he bows his heart. He is open before his God. He's not holding anything back in despair in these early verses before we get to the ones that we have read to us. And no prophet, I think, has ever pleaded with the people in more of that Christ himself was treated with more contempt than Jeremiah. And so in this third chapter, and these first 20 verses, which we didn't have read to us, this raving prophet, which is another reason why I talked about Solomon in that illustration, all those weeping poets. He was a weeping prophet, as we know, opens his heart to the Lord, and the language he uses is very raw. It is very rude. We often call it the dirges that he brings out. All the despair that he was feeling at this time. And when we come to this 21st verse, in this third chapter, it's really it's also the hinge of Jeremiah's life. It's of which Jeremiah's life turns. Yet they I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Well, his outward affliction and his inward turmoil pushing towards despair, something, and it's his relationship that he had with his God, forces him to bring truth to the forefront of his mind. To be like, forgive me, a computer on a default setting. It goes back to the original set. He goes back to the original truth, the truth that is God. This I call to mind. Therefore, I have hope. So what did he call to mind that would be encouraging to us on our anniversary? What God did he bring to mind? What we know concerning our God and his faithfulness? What do we focus on? Maybe like Jeremiah when we're hurting. When we feel locked or maybe trapped in the rubble of life. When the verses 22 and 23 contain a number of phrases and in some ways each one raises and answers an important question that we need to consider. The nothing frequently we need to bring to the forefront of our remembrance. What we must call to mind on a daily basis. And the first thing, the question in some ways, if I put it from what I read here, is it's not a theoretical question. We all have or are walking closer to the edge than we think. There is a thin line between disaster and prosperity, joy and sorrow, laughter and tears, life and death. And here Jeremiah's answer, because the Lord is great love. It's because of the Lord's great love, the great mercy that we have been consumed. So why doesn't God destroy us? Why are we not consumed? He could, and maybe he should. He could because he is a holy God. He should because we are sinners. And our sin would consume us if it was not for his great love that was demonstrated to us on the cross of Calvary. That love that will not let us go. It doesn't depend on emotion, you see. It's an act of the will of God. You are chosen. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. God loves us. He is promised to us. And his love is sure. And nothing can cause him to break that promise. And we, as a church, have known his faithfulness over all these years. In the good times, in the bad times, in the difficult times, in the sad times, in the wonderful times. There is no shadow of turning with God. There is no variableness. He is our faithful God, and he still is our faithful God. But Jeremiah wanted to also know how he would know that God would keep on loving him. And in the second half of that 22nd verse, it gives us the answer. For his compassions never fail. They fail not. We have seen that already. It's really very interesting to note, isn't it? You notice they have compassions. It's plural. It's plural. How many times do we talk about the plurality of compassions? We normally say, he showed great compassion. It's usually singular. In fact, certain computers, when you put the word compassions in, it underlines it as being an error in grammar. There's no error with our God. There's no error with our God. It's compassions because they are plural, because his mercy is intense and limitless. He goes rolling, we've seen the waves rolling in just recently, haven't we? And with them just one after another, there seems to be no ceasing. Can I tell you the mercies of God rolling from his very presence? They never fail. They never fail. The rivers of mercy run fully and constantly. They never dry up. The way of compassion literally means to be moved in the heart out of love for another. And our Lord showed his compassions to us in sending his Son to die on Calvary's tree for us. He was moved in his heart. When he thinks about you, and he thinks about me, and that is humbling. And that touches the heart. To think that Almighty God would send his only Son for you to reconcile you and me back. But these mercies, these compassions, when will God give them to us? Well, in verse 23, it gives us a word of hope, because it says they are new every morning. They are new every morning. You know what? The children of Israel are in the wilderness. And they are finally, but not sent for me. Before the Sabbath, so that they had enough for the Sabbath. They would have two lots. If they saw it things are just enough for each day. And this is how God taught his people to trust him day by day to meet their daily needs. We never have to live on yesterday's blessings. They are new every morning. They are new every morning. And I think this is the lesson I need to learn, maybe we need to learn. God's mercies come day by day. Why? Well, this is our hope for living, isn't it? Because great is his faithfulness. Jeremiah was absolutely rocked solid by the limitless supply of God's grace offered to him. Whatever hard things he had to face, and it applies to us today because we have an unchanging God, we must never doubt God's faithfulness. So we celebrate his great faithfulness, yes, every day, but today, where we consider what he has done in this place, within our hearts, within our fellowship. So that whether we struggle, whether we are tempted, whether we make mistakes, and boy, do I make mistakes, he is faithful. And the blessings and the mercies and the compassions of our God are new every morning. He will be faithful to you in all things. Because our God is committed to you. Can I tell you a few stories? I draw these. What I'm going to say is not in the story, but I think maybe you can associate it somehow. I don't know if you, where you live is just off the flight path to the airport. I suppose really in some ways an island this size you're never far from me, to be honest with you. But we're relatively close. But I have to say, I'm never really aware of the planes going in. You just get used to it. You know, that sound. I say that because this story is about a young American guy who had the prospects of being picked for the USA Olympic diving team. It wasn't springboard, he was platform diving. Knew nothing about the Lord, had no interest in the Lord. He was interested in his diving. And the highest spiritual input into his life was actually the guy who later became his diving partner, so they would synchronize together, and they spent a lot of time together. But this guy, as a Christian, would often talk about the Lord to this other lad, with very little effect, I have to say. And so much so that the diver who I first spoke about, and I don't know his name, I'm sorry, I can't use names in this particular story. He used to be quite vocal about the fact how he didn't really want to hear about the law. He was concentrating and he needed to focus on his diving. Anyway, on and on this chap went and never seemed to get any success with this dive. Little did he know that actually, obviously the Holy Spirit was working in this guy's life and within his heart, because it made him very uncomfortable. And one particular evening, as was his routine, he was going down to the pool to practice. And it was a beautiful evening. The moon was shining beautifully. And this lad was really struggling. And there were things going on in his mind. He couldn't think. He opened the door to the pool into the changing room, got ready, did a few stretches, which he just automatically did. And he was just getting himself ready. He opened the double doors into the pool area, and he walked over, just thinking his mind was a turmoil. And he was just walked over to the board, and he decided he was just going to do an inward reverse, which is an easy dive to do. you know, just to warm up with, and he climbed up onto the first, and then he went up onto the 3-meter board, and climbed up onto the 10-meter board, he walked along, and if you can imagine, that's the end. The reverse end is where they stand facing all the poles behind them, and they go backwards and inward dive, just a single rotation. And he was there, and so we got to the end, and just stood there. And just like today, the sun, the moon in his case was behind him, he could see his shadow in front of him. And so he got himself ready. And instead of looking down, he looked towards the wall. And he saw his shadow. And it's the shadow of a cross. And he fell down on his knees in tears. And he just gave himself to his Lord there and then. And that solemn, wonderful moment was broken with the noise of the maintenance man opening the doors and putting on the lights. And the diver looked and looked down and noticed that the water that he had heard in the pool was not the overflow, but they had drained the pool and they were actually filling it up again. And it had just a couple of feet, in my language, of water in the pool. True story. Absolutely true story. Maybe someone here is standing on a diving board. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Can I tell you, there is one who is faithful. And if you want proof, possibly look at the person next to you who can testify to the faithfulness of God in their lives. You have a God who sent his only begotten Son to die on Calvary's tree for you. Amen. We should enter this place with thanksgiving in our hearts. All that he has done for us. And as I often say at this time of the year, we praise him for all that is past. And we trust him.